Started a series a couple weeks ago called God First. It's about putting God first. It's not really a slogan or a resolution for the year. It's not something where you sort of squeeze God into your daily routine. Rather, it's not about putting God on the list or at the top of the list. It's about God being the authority over the list. And I thought Ron did an amazing job last week of sort of fleshing that out and showing how if God's not first over everything in your life, something else will be. Something else will become the dominating force in your life, and you'll become a slave to that, whether it's a relationship or a sexual passion or your finances. Something is going to be in that place of authority and rule over your life. And if it's not God, it's going to be something else. And this morning, I want to continue to explore through and look at what it means to put God first. And we're going to be looking at some stories over in Luke chapter 9. Now, Luke chapter 9 is a pivotal chapter in Luke's narrative about Jesus. So the first 8 chapters of Luke is Luke showing us who Jesus is. He begins off with the virgin birth and the miraculous story of how Jesus came into this world. We all know that from the Christmas story. And then from there, he goes through and it's just miracle after miracle after miracle of Jesus healing people and giving people back sight and helping people walk again and curing diseases, even brings a couple of people back to life again. It's just miracle after miracle after miracle. When you get to chapter 9 is where he asks this question. He says, "Do you know who I am?" And of course, Peter verbalizes what this is all leading to when he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are God's Messiah. You are from God. You are God. You are the chosen one. You are the one we've all been looking forward to." Now, that happens over there in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Right after that, what's going to follow then for the next 8-9 chapters in the book of Luke, most of the teaching section in Luke is the next 9 chapters. Because what's going to follow after this is Jesus is going to say, okay, if that's who I am, then what about you? If I am God, what's that mean for you and your life? And so he's going to, the theme of the next 8-9 chapters is going to be what it means to follow after God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now this morning, it's going to get a little intense. But the reason for that is because, you know, right after he says, this is what it's going to mean to follow me. Right after that's a passage maybe some of y'all heard before where he says, then he said to all of them, so like 2 verses after that, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will find it. And after all, what good is it for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your very self, or to lose your very soul, to throw away all that is at stake for eternity?" Because this life really is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus. And if this life is all about that, and it's all leading towards eternity, then what matters the most in this life? That's what he's going to be getting to. Now, shortly after that, there's this next verse that's a key verse understanding what comes next. As it says in verse 51, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Now, you know what that means, right? What's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem this time? He's going to fulfill his ultimate reason for having come. He is now, from this point, from right here in Luke chapter 9 to the end, he is setting out for Jerusalem, where he is going to a cross and dying. He's just told his disciples, "You want to follow me? It means you're going to follow me to the cross, because that's where I'm headed." Now, what you're going to find after this point is Jesus is going to start to sound a lot more like Coach Boone from the Titans than he is from the picture of Jesus you see in all the Jesus movies, okay? Because there's an intensity that's going to come up when your life is on the line. There's an intensity that's going to come up when something really is at stake. Like, if you're working at a company, let's just say that you're the founder of a company and you realize that this is a make or break year, and if you don't get this next contract, you won't have a company anymore. You start coming in early, you start staying in late, you're putting everything you have into it, and you no longer have time for the guy who just wants to, you know, drop in your office and just talk about the ball game this past weekend. You don't got time for that. I remember a couple of years back, one of the guys who serves on one of the teams for the military, invited me over to the house to do, like, he was going to be working out, and so we were doing the circuit training kind of thing, and basically what it is, you're just kind of going from activity to activity, and you're doing intense weight, but you're doing it in a circuit so that you're building your cardio as you're doing it. There's no time to rest, no time to stop. And in the middle of it, I got a text, and so I was answering the text. And in the middle of that, he said some comment to the effect of, you know, that phone's the reason why you're going to stay fat. Now, okay, it was intense, okay? It was pure Coach Boone, and it was abrasive. And I took it in fun. I took it, you know, in jest. I took it for the, you know, kind of the poke that it was. But I reflected as I was driving home that day. For me, working out is about getting in shape, looking better this summer. It's about, because I know I got to stand up on stage here in front of you all, and you all judge me whether you say you do or not, because you make comments on my weight whenever it goes up or down. Working out for him, though, is it fair to say there's a difference in what's at stake for him? Either his life or the life of one of his teammates may very well matter as to whether or not his cardio is where it needs to be. Now, there's a different level of intensity at this point. What you're going to see with Jesus as we get to the end of this chapter, there is a different level of intensity coming out of Jesus. And when I read this section here in a minute, you need to picture Coach Boone having these conversations, because the intensity has stepped up. And some of you right now are in the same place with God, because you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, God just isn't working for me. I tried God last year. It didn't really work for me. I'm not really sure I want to, you know, keep up with it. You know, I started coming to church. You know, I went to Easter, went to a few events, you know, joined a small group. Didn't really stay in the small group. I came a couple times. I never did the homework in between, but, you know, I did some stuff, you know, along the way. You know, I started giving a little bit. Dropped some stuff in the box from time to time. And honestly, I'm just kind of frustrated. I don't really feel like as if God's working for me. Hear me when I say this. If your relationship with Jesus has not radically changed your life, it's because you've never been all in with Jesus. And you're never going to get wholehearted, full-sized experience and results from Jesus with a half-hearted commitment. It's just not going to happen. And what Jesus is calling us to do is, when we put God first, it's about going all in. It's about coming to God and saying, God, wherever you lead, I will go. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how frustrating it is, you're calling me to come and die to myself and follow after you. Because wherever self is in your life, to call it to die myself and follow after you, wherever self is in my life, it will kill everything in its path. What happens when you put yourself first in your marriage? It will kill your marriage. What happens when you put yourself first in your friendships? It will kill your friendships. What happens if you put yourself first in a church? It will kill a church. Wherever you put self first, it will kill everything in its path. And he says, if you're going to follow after me, the first thing you've got to know is I'm on my way to the cross, which means you must deny yourself to follow me. Now, what's going to come next is I'm going to read you the end of this chapter, of chapter 9. There's three guys mentioned. And each one of them has an excuse of why they're not going to put God first. And you'll even notice two of them come right out and say, oh, yeah, I want to do that. I'm all good with, you know, putting you first and all, but first I got to do this. Two of them even come out and say, this is what's actually first in my life. I want you to be honest with yourself. This isn't for you to have a discussion with anybody else. As you listen to this today, I want you to be honest with yourself and really ask yourself, do I identify with the excuses any of these three guys are given? Am I in the same place that they are? Am I thinking the same thing? Am I doing the same thing? Is this really what's first in my life? I want you to, you know, as you look through each of these things. So keep in mind, this is Jesus with his, channeling his inner Coach Boone, if you will. As these guys come to him, it says, as they're walking along the road, this is Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man comes up and says to him, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. This whole, wherever you lead, I'll go. I'm all in. I want to do this. I'm all about this, Jesus. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you want to go, I'm on board with it. And Jesus says back to him, okay, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, hey, follow me. And he says, okay, yeah. But first, here it is, but first, I got something else that's first right now. But first, let me go and bury my father. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. You come to serve the kingdom of God. To another, he says, comes up to him and says, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, I got something else that's first right now. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replies, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Can you hear him saying, it's not fun anymore, is it? And you have to understand, at this point, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. I mean, he is just, in the previous couple chapters, he has brought two girls back to life. When you see somebody bring the dead back to life, word spreads. He has just fed 5,000. I mean, you got Jesus, he's handing out free food, he's healing, you know, whatever aches, pains, ailments, sicknesses you got, he's bringing your loved ones back to life. Who doesn't want to be a part of this right now, right? But he's looking at him and saying, this isn't what you think it's going to be. This isn't the joyride, the fun cruise you think we're headed for. I am on my way to die on a cross. What's going to happen in a couple chapters? Peter, like, I'm all in. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Not fun anymore, is it, Peter? It's not fun. Not fun when you see me get hauled off and get dragged away and whipped and beaten. It's not going to be fun when you see me up there on the cross. That's not going to be fun, is it? So you want to come out here and say, oh, I'm all in. This isn't what you think it's going to be. So this first guy, let's go back to him. He says, we're walking along the road. This guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus responds back, says, foxes have dens, birds of air have nests, and a man has no place to lay his head. This past weekend, I was thinking about this message, and this verse kept coming back to my mind. So we're on a youth trip, and I say it's a youth trip. It's not a vacation, it's a trip. Big difference between a trip and a vacation. Key word here is going to be comfort. So we're staying at this place called the Sleep Inn, which I think there was a thing missing on the sign. There should be a question mark after Sleep Inn, because you got to be asking Sleep Inn what exactly? Because I didn't ask that question. I didn't realize there should have been a question with that Sleep Inn, because what are you going to sleep in? You're going to sleep in a double bed, a hard as a rock double bed with sandpaper sheets next to a wife who doesn't understand you're in a double bed. Now, when was the last time you slept in a double bed with another person? Not a queen. I'm talking a double bed. And that's kind of like a two-man tent. I think the same person labeled a double bed, the same guy who made the two-man tent. Because you don't fit two people in a two-man tent, just like you can't put two people in a double bed. But we did. And I'm laying there next to my wife, and all I can think to myself is, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I ain't got no place in this bed to lay my head with the way my wife's sleeping. Love you, babe. But listen, what he's saying is, listen, you want to follow after me? You're not even going to have a place to sleep. That's what it's going to be like. Don't let the advertisements that you're thinking, don't let the stories fool you. You're not even going to have a place to sleep. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to go all in, what it means to go all in means you're going to have to replace comfort for sacrifice. You're going to have to give up comfort and replace that with sacrifice. To go all in means sacrifice. Now, I understand that is a four-letter word in American Christianity, the whole idea of sacrifice. Because for us, we sort of think that, God communicates to us through comfort. Because if I'm uncomfortable, that must mean God's not in it. So if the pastor says something that doesn't make me feel comfortable, clearly I need to find a new church. And if I start a job and I'm not really liking it and it's not really meeting all my needs and I don't feel comfortable, well, clearly I need to find a new job. It's as if we think that God communicates it to us through comfort, and he guides us from comfort to comfort to comfort. And in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, you think this is about comfort? I don't even have a double bed to lay my head on. I don't have any bed. I don't have anything. If your idea of Christianity is all about finding some justification for your political view or helping you win an argument or maybe making you some better version of yourself or make you feel more validated rather than convicted, if you think it's about supporting your lifestyle or your choices rather than reshaping your life, if you think that God is promising you comfort when he's leading you to a cross, at some point you're going to wake up and go, this isn't fun anymore. This isn't what I signed up for. I know next month I've been inviting you guys to come to some talks we're going to be having on Tuesday, Thursday, Friday night in the month of February, talk about the building. There will be people who come in there who are not focused on sacrificing and what it means to sacrifice myself and my place for the needs of everybody else in this community. I know, I can already tell you, there's going to be somebody who comes in there and their only question is, In what way will this building make me more comfortable? I need more space. I need more room. What will this building do for me? And there's going to be a clash that night because there's going to be other people in that room who are making a sacrifice. And you're going to see one person who's just sitting there with a big grin on their face saying, what will you do for me? And there's going to be other people in that room saying, I understand this is a call to sacrifice for people we may never meet and who are not here yet. Put it away, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you made a sacrificial decision to build your faith? I remember a couple years ago, I was talking with a guy who I'd done their wedding, and a couple years later, he was looking at walking out on the relationship, and I just sat down with him, and I said, listen, you stood before me, before God, and before all your family and friends, and you made a covenant, you made a commitment, and now you're ready to bail on it. Will you be willing to honor that commitment? And he's like, but I'm not happy. Okay, this isn't about your comfort right now. This is about you making the sacrifice to honor the commitment and the covenant that you made before God to honor this vow. Will you do that, or are you just going to seek out the next thing that you think is going to make you happy? And to his credit, I watched this guy make a sacrificial decision to put God first, to put his wife first, to put his kids first, and say, it's not about my happiness in this next season of my life. And because of that, for the last 10, 15 years or so, his kids got to grow up in a house with both of his mom and his dad there. And I've seen God do an amazing work in that marriage to be something he never thought it could possibly be. On the other hand, I had a conversation a couple years back with a young man who just kept coming to me and just saying, you know, I want to grow, and I don't feel like as if God's there in my life, and my life keeps going down a bad path. And I said, okay, five things you need to do. First of all, you need to get up 10 minutes earlier every single morning and spend that time with God. Second of all, you need to make some commitments. You need to make a commitment to be here at church every time you're in town. You need to join a service team because that'll hold you to that commitment. That'll put you on a schedule. That'll put you around people who will hold you accountable, who are expecting you to be here so you can worship an hour and serve an hour. See, serving isn't just about us filling up opportunities. It isn't just about us meeting all the needs we have at the church. A lot of it is about you having a commitment that holds you accountable, that keeps you here. Next of all, you need to join a small group. And I know you say you did that, but you never showed up to that small group. You need to join a small group and commit to be there and be a part of it and be active in that community such that when you don't show up, somebody says, hey, where you been? Next of all, you need to get your life sexually pure, which means you need to quit dating, get off the apps, get off the dating apps, get off the porn sites. You need to get yourself right before God because everything you've been telling me for the past hour is all how that's been messing your life up. You need to be able to make a sacrifice in that area. And then next one, because this was an issue for him, another thing that kept coming up, a common theme, was alcohol. You need to put that aside. Alcohol can't be your comfort. This is a season where you sacrifice and you set those things aside. Now, when was the last time you were... Now, unfortunately, the guy gave me a lot of lip service and nothing has changed. I ask you, when was the last time you made a sacrificial decision to grow your faith? What I'm going to be talking about more next week is about fasting. I'm going to challenge you as a church to go 21 days of prayer and fasting in the month of February, starting on February 8th. We're going to be talking about it next week and be kicking that off. You'll see fasting mentioned all throughout Scripture. Why? Because fasting is something that goes right in line with this idea, this concept of setting aside my comfort to make a sacrifice to grow my faith. At the heart of what it means to do that is this discipline of prayer and fasting. We'll be talking a bit more about that next week. Challenge you to be thinking about what it is that you need to set aside for 21 days and say, God, I'm putting this aside so I can teach and train myself that my comfort is not how you will guide me. I understand that the way you're leading me is to be all in, is to set aside my comfort and replace that with sacrifice. Next guy, Jesus actually goes up to this next guy and he says to him, hey, follow me. There's something about this guy, maybe perhaps, that God saw or that Jesus saw in him and said, you've got what it takes. God needs you. I want you to be on my team. So he says, follow me. And the guy says, oh, no, but I got something else that's a first priority in my life. He says, first. And now keep in mind, on the surface, it's going to sound like a good excuse, but we're going to get into this. You'll see it's not exactly what you think. He says, but first, let me go and bury my father. And Coach Boone, Jesus says back to him, hey, let the dead bury the dead. You go serve the kingdom of God. Now, on the surface, it sounds pretty reasonable, but when you dig a little bit deeper, you have to understand, in Jewish culture, when somebody passed away, they would typically be buried within 24 hours. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and Joseph of Arimathea comes, he's like, you know, can I have the body so I can go bury him, give him a proper burial? And they do it immediately, right afterwards. In other words, if his dad had just died, he wouldn't be there in the crowd talking to Jesus. He'd be off doing that right now. Rather, and maybe some of y'all can identify with this, he knows that when his dad dies, there's going to be money coming his way. And so he wants to linger and wait around until he gets that payday. And once he can, you know, get paid off, then I'll follow after you, Jesus. Just first, let me go get paid. Let me go, you know, back. You know, if I'm not there, one of my other brothers, sisters, whatever, they're going to take all the money. So let me be there. I got to be there so that way I can collect what I got coming to me. And then, now here's the thing. Going all in means you replace delay with obedience. You replace a delay with obedience. There is always a good excuse to put off a commitment. There's always a reason to delay commitment. This isn't a good season for me. You know, Pastor Chris been up here talking about joining a small group. I know this is your busy season. It's a lot going on with the kids and work and everything else. I know. Never a good time to commit. Comes to, you know, we talked about serving opportunities. Never a good time. I know you're busy. Never a good season. You know, I got to get through my divorce. I got to, you know, get all this stuff settled. You know, I'm just getting settled in a new command, started a new job. You know, I got to get to a better place financially before I do, you know, commit like that. You know, I remember when God first called me to ministry, I was in college. And my answer back to God was, you know, commitment like that, that's a little more than what I'm ready for right now. I'm in college. Let me just party it up for the next 3 years. And then I'll go all in with you, God. Just give me 3 years. Then I'll go all in. It doesn't work like that. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is you're convincing yourself, oh, I'm doing it, but first let me go. If something else is first, you will put off putting God first. And you'll convince yourself, I'm doing it. I got God on the schedule. You don't schedule that. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Still another guy comes and says, oh, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, nobody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Did Jesus really just tell this guy, you're not even allowed to go back and tell everybody goodbye? Is that what he's telling him? Well, he's using this analogy from plowing and agriculture. And he says, you can't go forward if you're looking back to the past. That's really what he's getting at. You can't go forward if you're looking back to the past. Now, I already told Pastor Alex I was going to throw him under the bus with this because, once again, this message was going through my mind this past week on the ski slopes. And, you know, after, you know, basically skiing with kids and working with kids all weekend long, there was like about a 35, 40-minute time towards the end of the trip where Pastor Alex and I, it was just the two of us, ended up being on the slopes, just us, where we could just kind of go down the mountain and just enjoy ourselves for a couple runs. It was great. It was thrilling. But, you know, there's also that, I don't know, doesn't matter how old you are, you're still a 10-year-old boy trying to prove yourself whenever you're doing anything athletic with a friend of yours. So we get up there, and both of us are trying to show, you know, that we know what we're doing. So we go down a Black Diamond. You want to go Black Diamond? I'll go down Black Diamond. You want to go Black Diamond? I'll go to Black Diamond. So we go to get on the Black Diamond, and of course, I got to show that I can get down this thing faster. So I go, and now keep in mind, you know how icy, how cold it's been this past weekend. We're going, and we're scraping ice, and I hear this, oh! I just kind of hear this yelp coming from behind me. As soon as I hear it, I look back up with, concern, glee, I'm not really sure what the right term is, maybe some mixture of both, like, are you okay? Because if you are okay, then I got some glee. If you're not okay, well then, the glee will come later, but at least right now I'm concerned, right? So I look back, as soon as I look back, right, I hit an icy patch, bam, I go straight down. And as we get on the lift, I said, I got to tell you right now, I'm going to be talking about this coming Sunday. He says, why is that? I said, because it's this thing. You can't go forward if you're looking in the past. You can't go forward looking to the past. You can't go forward looking back over your shoulder, where you've been, who you've been, what you've done. And here's the key thing, the people you've been doing it with. first, let me go back and say goodbye to my friends. Now, just hear me out with this. How you think this is going to go down? I think Jesus knows how it's going to go down. Hey, mom, dad, you know, Ralph, Billy, you know, come together. I just want to say goodbye. I'm going to go follow after Jesus. Oh, really? What's that like? Well, he's heading down to Jerusalem because he's going to get crucified. So I'm going to go there and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go up before him and I'm going to be following the guy who's on his way to die. What do you think they're going to tell him? You think they're going to be like, oh, that's a great idea. Wonderful. That's what we hope for you in your life. This fulfills all of our childhood dreams and hopes for you. You think that's what they're going to say? Or do you think perhaps Jesus knows full well if you go back and you start talking to people who haven't had an experience with Jesus like you've had an experience with Jesus, if you go back and talk to some people who don't know this is a man who has come from God, who raises people back to life, really, the stories are true. You go back and talk to people who don't know Jesus about following Jesus, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to talk you out of following Jesus. And if you put your friends and their opinions ahead of what God's word says, you'll never be all in for Jesus. You can't go all in with God if you're still living in the past and living with the people from your past. You just can't do it. You have not made a true change in your life until you've changed your community. Real as it is, that's the honest truth. Because you will define normal in your life by who you do life with. And if normal, where you go to work, is that when you're on deployment, you're on a trip, everybody goes to the strip club, that's just normal. So everybody does it. And I don't understand why my wife has a problem with it. Everybody does it. This is what we do. And if the people you do life with run their husbands in the ground every time they talk about their husband, well, that's just normal. That's just what marriage is like. That's just what it's like. If the people you're doing life with do not have a relationship with Jesus, it will be nearly, if not completely, impossible for you to follow after Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a relationship with him. I'm not saying you can't have a friendship. I'm not saying you can't still be married to him. I'm just saying you've got to have a community in your life that is following after Jesus the same way you're following after Jesus. That's why, listen, we come up here week after week after week. Mostly it's Pastor Chris or whoever's doing announcements. And we tell you, you need to get in a group and you need to serve. And this is not because we're trying to build up our numbers. It's not because we have some quota to meet as far as number of people in groups. It's not because we've got all these positions or slots to fill for serving. It's because until you've changed the community of people that you're doing life with, there will be no change in your life. And I've watched this happen time and time again. I've seen some people who said, I'm going all in for God. And there was one guy in our church who literally, he joined, I think, 4 small groups simultaneously, and a service team on Sunday morning, and a serving team that, you know, with Penn Ministry. Like, it was like every time there was an available, he just said, I'll take it, I'll take it, I'll take it, I'll take it. And I'll tell you this, it's the most radical change I've seen of anybody in our church over the past 10 years. Flat out. Why? Because he changed his community of who he was doing life with. And over again, he said, if the people who knew me back then could see me now, they wouldn't recognize me. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. It's been an amazing, radical transformation. Pastor Chris, he knows who I'm talking about. And some of y'all may be thinking, there actually could be at least 4 different people coming to mind right now all of a sudden that I could be talking about. Because I've seen people do this, and they've changed the community of who they're doing life with. Now, what are you holding on to from your past, or who are you holding on to from your past that's keeping you from going all in with God right now? Play this other thing out. We don't know the name of any of these 3 guys. No idea who they were. Something else was fresh in their life, and they disappear into the pages of history unknown. What do you think it was like on the day that they heard that they dodged a bullet because this rabbi who called them to come follow him was arrested, whipped, beaten, and crucified? Dodge that bullet, man. Dodge that. And you can, you know, that one guy who went back and talked, you know, who did go back and talk to his family, like, see, we told you this is what happens when you go and follow a lunatic like that. You know, some other guy who's waiting around, finally he's, you know, about to get, you know, get the bag from his dad dying, and he's all excited about that. And, you know, he here, oof, dodged a bullet there. But let me ask you this. What do you think they thought then 3 days later? When they realized he wasn't calling me to come and die, he was calling me to a resurrected life. What do you think they thought then? This life is about nothing more than establishing, growing, and developing a loving relationship with that man who's on the way to the cross. Why? Because he bids us to come, deny ourselves. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. You think this life is about anything else, whatever you think this life is about, all those things Ron talked about last week, all of those things will be lost. I know, I've got that t-shirt, I've lost them. And if this life is about any of those things, at some point you're going to wake up and realize you backed the wrong horse. Because this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship that you'll be able to enjoy for all eternity. He bids you to come and die so you can experience a resurrected life. I want you to pause as we finish out this morning and just ask, what does it mean for me to go all in this year with God? What's that going to look like? What in my life that is a comfort do I need to sacrifice to go all in? What is it that I am putting off or delaying? What is it that's making me want to delay going all in for God because first I want to do something else? Who is it in my life that's been talking me out of going all in for God? What is it that's keeping you this year from going all in? And the second thing I want you to think about is what will it look like 1 year from now when you look back on this year, having gone all in for God, and look back on it and say, this year was hard, it was painful, there were some sacrifices I had to make, there were some hard conversations I had to have, there was some forgiveness I had to give that I didn't want to, there were some financial changes I made that was a stretch for me, but I look back over this past year and it was the best year of my life. Because I'm living a resurrected new life in God. What will you say 1 year from now? Would you join with me to close our time in prayer? God, I thank you for the grace you've shown over us. I thank you for the love that you've given us. Father, may we wake up to the fact that to follow you is to follow you on your way to a cross where you've called us to deny ourselves, to die to everything of this world, to truly put you first. First over my comfort, first over some financial opportunity or experience, first before all other people, such that I might pursue you and find a resurrected life as a result. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.